Today, we're going to also have a little bit of a history lesson. We learn lessons from the past, from history and from the teachings of those who have lived longer than we have and teach us things they have learned. This morning, I'm hoping that we are going to learn from the scriptures that Christ gave us, God the Holy Spirit gave us over 2,000 years ago. If we forget or fail to learn, we certainly will be doomed to make the same mistakes as were made in the past. Can anybody tell me what is the historical significance of December 7th today? It's an anniversary. It happens to be the anniversary of my grandparents' wedding, but that's not historical. Pearl Harbor. Many people have forgotten that. The attack on Pearl Harbor was a surprise military strike conducted by the Japanese Navy against the naval base in Hawaii on the morning of December 7th, 1941. The attack ended up with the United States entering World War II. But that was not what was hoped by Japan. The attack was intended as a preventative action in order to keep the U.S. Pacific Fleet from interfering with the military operations and actions of the Empire of Japan, for they had been planning to do military actions in Southeast Asia against the territories of the United Kingdom and the United States. Their real goal was to prevent the United States from messing with those military actions. Few people remember that not only did they attack Pearl Harbor, but there was simultaneous Japanese attacks on U.S.-held Philippines and on the British Malaya, Singapore, and Hong Kong. That's what Japanese goals were those South Pacific lands and islands. The result was the United States, though, woke up and entered the war. 353 Japanese fighter bombers and torpedo planes attacked the U.S. base. This resulted in 8 U.S. military battleships being damaged and 4 were sunk. The Japanese also sank or damaged 3 cruisers, an anti-aircraft training ship, 1 mine laying ship, and 188 U.S. aircraft were destroyed. 2,403 Americans were killed, and 1,178 were wounded. It was a terrible loss because the military failed to learn from the past. And I'm not talking about a long past. I'm talking about a past that was just 37 years old. Does anybody know what I'm referring to? No. What I'm referring to was as a part of the study of and training for U.S. Military Academy students, they studied the Battle of Port Arthur, which marked the commencement of the Russo-Japanese War on February 8, 1904. In that war, it began with a surprise attack by the Japanese on the squadron of Russian fleet anchored at Port Arthur, Manchuria. And the war ended up with the small kingdom of Japanese defeating Russia. For a major European power to lose to the small kingdom of Japan was not only inconceivable to the world at large, but also weighed down Russia with dire consequences for the imperial regime, for the Russian people, all the way from the nobility down to the recently emancipated serfs. They had lost confidence in the military and the Tsar, and the Tsar's form of government, and this led directly to the Russian Revolution of 1905. Failure to learn important lessons from the past affects the present and the future. It is unbelievable to me, as a student of history and as a student of the scriptures, that the religious leaders of Israel at the time of Christ, who studied and taught the Old Testament scriptures, could have missed the implications of Jesus' teachings and miracles. The Jewish history is full of examples of Israel's failure to heed God and the resulting consequences for that failure. Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ was a result of centuries of rebellion, turning their backs on God, misusing the privileges given to them by God, and denying the divine truth found in the scriptures. The ultimate truth came to Israel in the form of Jesus Christ, fulfilling every scripture. But because of their failure to learn from the past, learn from the scriptures that God had inspired, Israel once again fails due to their spiritual hard-heartedness. As Christians with both the gift of the Old Testament and the gift of the New Testament scriptures, the question is, are we going to learn from the mistakes of the past and look to the promises of God for the present and the future? This is where much of the church today fails. We have been building upon the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ all the way through the first 12 chapters of John. And now we're entering into chapters 13 through 17, which contain the final teachings of Christ and his final instructions to his disciples and his close followers. The next five chapters may be seen as love letters from the Lord to his bride, the church. Jesus is the great, and he is the true bridegroom of the church. And all those who are in his church, which are all those who truly believe, you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. These chapters extol his special and enduring love for his faithful believers. The first verse of chapter 13 is truly holy ground. And that is the only verse we're going to deal with today. But it is only holy ground for those people of God. At this juncture, people sometimes get irritated and people are frustrated because they say that scriptures teach partiality on the part of God, and that partiality by God is unfair and unjust. We can immediately begin to see that it is just for the Lord who came not for everybody if we view these next chapters as love letters from our Lord and bridegroom to his bride and church. Putting the idea in practical terms, what would you think of a married man who has made a covenant vow to his wife, knows her intimately, but he writes intimate and endearing letters to many other women? See, marriage is a private relationship, and therefore marriage in its very essence exhibits partiality. In the same way, Jesus has taken to himself a bride, a special people, the church, the brothers and sisters of Christ. It is fitting and right then and expected that Jesus should have a special love for these people, an intimate relationship with his bride. And right, the words in scripture are really meant often for only his bride, the church. Is this partiality? Well, it certainly is from a human point of view, but when we understand God, we understand that it really is grace. Grace has nothing to do with merit. To put it simply, mankind in general has rejected God and has chosen to go their own way. But God, out of his infinite mercy, has still chosen to come down and choose some and save some. What amazing gift. Yet it's not shocking in the view of God's special love for his bride that the next five chapters then, these verses begin with a contrast of those who are Christ's bride and those who are not. The contrast between God's chosen and the lost is made even sharper as we will progress through chapters 13 to 17 and we approach the end of the Gospel of John. Here in this verse, we hear the voice of Jesus leading those he loves dearly, his church, his bride, into a greater understanding of this new place that he will have before God the Father as he's resurrected. Jesus' new position before the world because he will no longer be walking there. And his commitment to those who truly believe in him as their Lord and Savior. Listen to the words of Apostle John, who knew Jesus very well and yet was inspired by the Holy Spirit when he wrote the scriptures. We start in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The first question I think we see raised here is, who are Christ's own? Well, the question has been answered already many times by the Apostle John. Those who are chosen are the people God has chosen and given to Christ. And then Christ has clearly said that all the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. We can find comfort in this. We know when we come to Christ, we are his forever. In order to seal the promise, Jesus explained in chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus was telling the people exactly what he had to do to seal this covenant promise with God the Father, to make sure the people would have Christ and God for eternity. They received him, and to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, when it comes to Christ, it doesn't matter who your mom and dad are. It doesn't matter who your brothers and sisters are. It doesn't matter if you're a custodian or a CEO of a major corporation. What matters is that you are a child of God and born again. When God the Father gives a person to Christ as Christ's bride, then God gives eternal life to those people. And they will never, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Nobody can take a true believer away from God. Then it says that my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. If they could, what kind of God would he be? The world mentioned here in verse 1 is the fallen world and the one which God came down in the form of Jesus Christ to save, and to save who? Who did Christ come to save? No, the elect. When it says everyone, it means those who, every single one chosen by God the Father. The Greek word for world is cosmos. The word metropolitan is made up of two words, cosmos, meaning world, polis, meaning citizen. So to be a citizen of the fallen world means you're cosmopolitan. Did you understand that? that this is what it means to be cosmopolitan. You are a citizen of the fallen world. So the world is made up then of cosmopolitan human beings that live with their first allegiance to the fallen system ruled by Satan. And the people of the world then live in rebellion against God. The Apostle Paul wrote in another letter this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Since the fallen world does not know God, it does not know and it does not understand those who are saved by God and those who are truly living for God. As the Lord Jesus stated, I have given them your word." He's telling God the Father. He says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them." Why does the world hate them? Because the world hates the word of God, because the word of God convicts the world of its sin, and it doesn't want to do that. And then it says, "Because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." So the word of God, if you truly take it into your lives, if you truly live it, then it, by its very nature, separates you from the world. Christians are to receive the gifts of this world. I mean, after all, God created the universe. He created this world. We're to freely accept and enjoy the gifts of food and water and shelter and life. And beyond these necessities, we're to enjoy the beautiful creation all around us. God gave us these so that we could enjoy them because He wanted us to enjoy them. See, and we're to be thankful for these. However, we are to love the world because it's God's creation. And we are to understand that we, human beings, were created in the image of God. And as His image bearers, then we are to seek out and evangelize the lost so that they might have spiritual life as well as physical life. Christians are also, though, supposed to reject the world for its fallen path, and we are to be committed to living out the scriptures to bring God glory by His grace. And so we are really called in many ways to live a life totally alienated from our world system. And that's difficult at times. We need to understand that God has done some things for all of mankind. I mean, He created people. He sustains them. He keeps them from the worst of all possibilities most of the time. He tolerates them in their rebellion. And by this, He also keeps them from hell, at least for a period of time. On the other hand, God has done all things for only some of mankind. These are those that He has called to be His own, the elect. And as the elect, do we really lack anything? Not air, not food, not some of those things, but do we lack spiritually anything? For it is the spiritual things that outlast our mortal lives. So we don't lack when we have Christ in our heart, and we will actually never lack, because once we leave here, whether we live a short time or a long time, then we have eternity in the presence of Christ. God loves the world because He created it, even though the world is in open rebellion. God loves His church because He has married His church, and the church is His bride of His heart. In verse 1 of chapter 13, we see this first principle of Jesus. He loved His own who were in the world, and He loved them to the end. Now, Jesus makes clear the meaning of what this verse is saying in the last verse of his love letters to his people. I have made your name known to your children, is what Christ is telling the Lord, God, the Father. And I will make it known to even more, so that the love with which God has loved Christ may be in those who believe in Jesus Christ, because we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Because it says, and I am in them. See, we see several special privileges for those who are God's chosen people. And we see how deeply God loves those he has chosen. There are also responsibilities as being the children of God, as being the church of God, as being the bride of Christ. And we are so deeply loved by God, then he calls us to deeply love others. A new commandment I have given you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is one of the primary commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ to his believers. If Jesus loves those he called as his bride, and we are told he loves them to the end, then this makes clear that Jesus left the earth, and one of his things he was to do was prepare a place in heaven for all his believers. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As Christians, as the chosen bride of Christ, the scriptures tell us Jesus prayed for his followers and believers in a number of the gospels. And yet, as his children, we struggle to take this privilege of prayer seriously. We are privileged to have this relationship with God. No other religion has a living God. He desires to hear from us. He wants to speak into our hearts. He wants to speak into our lives. But we're so busy with the tasks of life, of work and raising families and cleaning houses and mowing lawns, that we don't take time to read the love letters that God has given us in the scriptures, because he wants it to impact us. He wants us to know how much he loves us, because we are his bride. And in addition to that, he wants us to send love letters back to him. And how do we do that? It is through prayer, listening to God, speaking to God, that we become intimate with God and we know more of him. Verse 1 tells us he loved us to the end. Love is key to everything God has done in the past, everything he is doing today, and everything he will do in the future. For us, there's a past, a present, and a future with God. For God, it's all one. He has loved us from eternity past. He, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now we see that God the Father loved his chosen people so much he did what? He sent Jesus Christ his Son to die for their redemption. He could not have sinning, soiled people next to him because he is perfect. And only a perfect sacrifice can atone for that. Jesus, God the Son, loves the elect in you and I, and so that's the reason he gave his life, that we might have salvation. So the answer to all that God has, all that God is, and all that God will do is love. However, as soon as we say that, as soon as I say that, I have to recognize that the love of God is beyond us, it's beyond me to fully be able to understand or explain. I mean, if we ask, why does God love us? Why does Jesus Christ love us? As soon as we ask those questions, don't we realize that there is no answer we can truly give? I mean, I know some of you, and you certainly know me, and because of that, I know God didn't love us because we're lovable. Okay? He loved us because He chose to. God is loving, and yet we are filled with hatred, we are filled with sin, we are filled with prejudice. Now we sin less and we love more because He's regenerated our souls, and yet we still are imperfect. We remain sinners. And the reason God loves us is because He chose to love us. And beyond knowing that, His love really is unexplainable. I mean, if you think about it, it's beyond human reason. We could stop here and we could spend the rest of our lives, long or short, pondering the love of God He has for us and how so deep it is and beyond us it is. But we're told in this verse that God loves without reason and that He also loves until the end. His love is eternal. It says, He loved them till the end. This verse calls our attention to being able to observe God's love from the past through the scriptures, His present love that Jesus Christ had for His disciples and those followers when He was walking the earth, and the love for us. If Jesus Christ loved those He was among to the very end, does it not mean He won't love us to the very end as well? It demonstrates God's love by His very nature. He loved His disciples and walked with them. God showed His great love because man, He created mankind in His own image. He created us. Do you understand? God created mankind as the highest possible existence of all creation. God created people, the only creation that is in His image and the only creation that has the ability to commune with Him, to have a relationship with Him. Do you realize then how special we are when it comes to the billions of different things God created? He showed His love and continues to demonstrate His love because He gave us the Holy Spirit. Do we understand the Holy Spirit that indwells us is God? Have you ever thought about that? God lives in you? I mean, that's almost scary, isn't it? And He regenerated our dead souls so that we become more, so much more than what we were. And when we become more, then finally God showed the depth of His love and His chosen people, and He wanted to be in their presence and He wanted to accomplish their salvation. And yet, Christ came as the full atonement. None of the sacrifices of the Jews ever fully atoned for anything. So we know the full extent of God's love is Christ. Only Christ was able to once and for all atone for all sins, past, present, and future. Jesus continues reconciling people through all history as God the Father brings them into life and gives those He has chosen to Christ. This is an ongoing process. The second half of the verse says that Jesus loved them to the end. And we might ask, what is the end? I think there are several dimensions to what the end is. First, it means that Jesus loved His disciples and His followers to the end of His earthly life. Secondly, it means that Jesus loved His disciples and His followers to the end of their mortal lives. And then at the end of their lives, His love didn't stop, but it changes. because it changes because they are now in the glorified presence of Jesus Christ, God, forever. The Greek word translated as in is telos, meaning completion or perfection. Jesus loved his own while he walked the earth, and now he loves his own as the Father calls them to him throughout the period of history. And Jesus loves the elect to perfection and completeness. Do you realize Jesus loves you to completion and perfection? Isn't that an amazing thought? As we have examined these rich truths that God's love, and how, as his elect, should we apply these truths to our lives? I mean, how are we supposed to be living? We need to look at this from two sides. First, who is God for? His chosen, his believers. And secondly, who is God to the unbelieving world? If God loves us without human reason and has loved us from eternity past, before the foundation of the universe, then should we not strive to love one another with the same kind of passion that he loves us? I mean, we will never, never be able to love others as Jesus has loved us. But he asks us to try. We're supposed to try. We're supposed to try to love others more than ourselves. We're supposed to try to love with unselfishness, without discrimination, without wavering. We're supposed to try. And when we begin to try and do this, we not only begin to get out of ourselves and think how important we are, we begin to serve others, love others. And not only does that help them, but it honors Christ. So let me ask this question to those who do not know the love of Christ. Those still belonging to the world. Let me ask a question that flows out of everything I've been trying to talk about this morning and everything I think the scriptures teach this morning. If God loves a love so deep it defies understanding, how can you afford to be without God's amazing love? Your dad and mom cannot love you with the depth of the love that God has for you. Your husband or wife cannot love you that unselfishly. Your neighbors and dearest and deepest friends are unable to love without restraint. It is only Jesus who is able to love you to perfection, to completeness, for everlasting love. So I'm pleading with you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to give your life to him. One day, for some soon, maybe, and for others, maybe many years away, one day, unbelievers will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and answer for everything they've done to offend a pure and holy God. You will have to answer for the rejection of his love and his salvation. How will you survive that day if you haven't given yourself to Christ? How will you survive if you don't let Jesus Christ cover your unholiness with his holiness? What will you do without Jesus standing beside you and saying to God the Father, "This one is my own. This is one whom I died for. This is one whose death of sin I paid fully for. This is one I have loved to the very, very end." So hear me, please. Without Christ and his unending love, you're lost forever. Fortunately, God is full of grace and mercy. And there is time to come to Christ. But How long do you have? I don't know. When will Christ come back? I don't know. I pray soon. Don't hesitate. If you do not know Christ, come to Him this day. If you do know Christ, why are you not telling others about Christ? That is what I believe the Lord wants us to hear this day. Love Him fully, enjoy His love, and share His love with others. Just like a chocolate kiss. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this day. We thank You that we can look into Your Word, and Your Word has depth beyond our ability to reason, and yet You take us to depths and changes who we are. Changes our souls, changes our lives, changes our perspective. Father, we thank You for what a precious gift that is. Father, we desire Your blessings so that we may bless others in Your name. Thank You for Your grace and mercy in our lives. Amen.